Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 9. On your house Bible, it's on page 972. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Thank you, Marilyn. Let me just say what a joy it is to be with you, and thank you again for your support as I've been at the Chicago course on preaching the last 3 weeks, and I don't know how to summarize both what I've learned and my gratitude. I feel a little bit of pressure today, just thinking, you know, okay, well, you've been, you know, show us what you learned up there. I'm mostly kidding. It's just such a joy to be back with you, and again, I'm so thankful for your support. Let's pray. God, thank you for today, for your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that's been read for us. We pray that you might help us to hear your word now, not only with our ears, but Father, with our hearts, that this might not just be a message from mouth to ears, but from heart to heart, from yours through mine to theirs, and that we might believe it and love it and leave here believing and encouraged in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to think of who your favorite musical band is. I've already got mine in mind, maybe just a single artist. Mine is the best band that there ever was. I want you to think of who you think your favorite, the best band might be. And let's just say it aloud on three to see who agrees with me. Say yours out loud. You might need to pick a church version favorite if you have to. I don't know. One, two, three. Need to Breathe. Need to Breathe. Band. That's one word, Need to Breathe. I don't think anybody besides maybe a couple of my kids said Need to Breathe. That's just my guess. I think they're definitively the best band. They're a unique combination of folk and rock and roll, a little, just enough taste of country, because I'm from East Texas, so that's home for me. And the lead singer, his name's Bear. I mean, what's cooler than having the name Bear? You think their albums are good? Their live music is good? I think it also helps if you have a personal relationship with the lead singer. Bear and I hung out once together. By that, I mean we were at a concert, and he was walking through the audience, and I went down to where he was walking like a 14-year-old boy or girl, and I put my hand out for him to give me a five as he was going through the crowd. He didn't see me. Obviously, he was busy. It's okay. But I did reach out and pat him on the back as he walked by, not noticing me. And I thanked him for being the voice of our family road trips for years. That's my favorite band. And I'll tell you, many have tried to change my mind. that that's not the best band. I have a friend, and I think for these purposes, I'm going to put it in air quotes, friend, who has tried to convince me that Need to Breathe is an average Nashville-based country band. And I couldn't be more offended. It's going to cost us our friendship, and he's yet to change my mind. I don't know if I could persuade you to change your mind and believe Need to Breathe is the best band. I'm certain you couldn't change me that whatever you all said is the best band. But I do want to change your mind about something else today. Some of you, I want to change your mind today. Others of you who are here, I want you to not change your mind about something. I want to do the very opposite. So if you've got your mind made up, don't change your mind. My aim today is very simple. For everyone here to believe that Jesus gave himself for our sins, and that that's the only gospel, and not let anyone change your mind. Believe that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, that that's the only gospel, and don't let anyone change your mind about that. So that means that if you're going to get there and you're going to be with us in the end, today it's possible you might have to change your mind that Jesus really is the Christ, that he really did give his life for your sins. And some of you here, you might have to put another stake in the ground that you won't let anybody tell you anything different because that's what you already believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins and that that's the only gospel, and don't let anyone change your mind. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1. We could summarize what Jesus did for us in the phrase, the gospel, which we'll see often through the book of Galatians. We're going to spend the next few weeks going through the book of Galatians, the church that was in the city of Galatia. Paul wrote them a letter. And basically, here's what Paul's whole letter is kind of about. You guys have been believing in Jesus. Don't change your mind. That's pretty much the whole letter. Let me have six chapters of your attention. Don't change your mind. The word gospel means good news. This means good news. Well, when you think about the gospel, maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you know the Greek word for good news. I want you to think about the word gospel in this way. The gospel is history plus theology. History and theology. The gospel of Jesus Christ is things that happened, and theology, what they mean. Things that happened and what they mean. Let's look at how Paul introduces the gospel in verses 1 through 4. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to look in there and see both history and theology in those few verses as Paul introduces this letter telling the Galatians not to change their mind. What happens in the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1? He speaks of Jesus as someone, the Son of God, the Father, who what? Something happened, something historical happened there in verse 1. Do you see it? He was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. This is not a theology. This is not a theory. This is not a doctrine or a teaching. This is a history. This is a fact. This is the claim of the New Testament that Jesus was a living man, that his life is in history, not just in story, that he was truly, actually born of a virgin, that he truly lived a sinless life, that he actually died on a cross, that he was put into a tomb, that he raised 3 days later, and then if you don't think we're crazy yet, he ascended into heaven where he lives now, never to die again. That's history. He lived, he died, he was buried, he was raised, he ascended. I want you to know this is a central part of what it means to believe in the gospel, to believe this history as fact. Go with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 for just a minute. Hold your fingers in Galatians, but go to Luke chapter 1. If you're in your house Bibles, that's page 855. 855. I just want you to see how the New Testament, when it talks about the gospel, it talks about history. It talks about history, things that happened. This is the claim. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, having followed along closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you and most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty about things that you've been taught. The writers of the Gospels are not saying, here's the stories that we think are true. They're saying, this is the history that we saw happen. So I want you to know, if you're here today and you think the Gospel is just kind of an idea, Jesus is just kind of a theory, it's the New Testament's claim that it is history. We won't take the time, but if you're taking notes and you want to look later, you could go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter starts his letter. One of the things he is making very clear is that we saw Jesus raised from the dead. We're not making up myths. These are not stories. You can write down 1 John in the first few verses of 1 John. What we saw with our eyes, what we touched with our hands, what we heard with our ears, we present to you. We're telling you things happened. We saw them happen. The gospel is not just concept or theology, it's history. It happened. If you're going to believe the gospel, the first thing you have to believe is that Jesus was a man who did die, who was buried, and who was raised. And if you think that claim is not in the Bible, you're not reading the Bible. And if you think it's incredible, there's a lot of work to do. The gospel is both history, but it's both theology as well. Go back to Galatians and look at verse 4. What does it say about Jesus who died and was raised? He gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you look in that verse, you notice there's no historical events. There's a description of why those things happened and what they mean. When it says that Jesus gave himself, that's a reference to Jesus dying on the cross, but it's telling us why and how Jesus got to the cross. The cross didn't happen to him. What did he do when he died on the cross? How did he get to the cross? What does it say? He gave himself. No one took his life from him. He gave his life. Look what it says next. He gave himself what? For our sins. That's not just what happened, that's why it happened. That's the theology. He gave himself, he died on the cross for our sins. That's an atonement, a propitiation. That's someone standing in your place, in other words. He died because you owe God the debt of your life, and we've all sinned against him. But he gave himself up to die for our sins. What does it say next? To deliver us from this present evil age. I mean, if you were just looking at Jesus on the cross and seeing the historical facts, I'm not sure you would go, man, so thankful he's saving us from this evil age. You would just see a man being crucified. But what does it mean? Well, we're learning that Jesus died to deliver us from, I think this is kind of a reference to the flow of sin, the evilness between Adam and the end, where we're just caught up in sin, and Jesus has come down to deliver us out of our sinfulness to God and to one another. Keep reading in verse 4. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us, and from what purpose? According to the will of God. There at the end of verse 4, according to the will of God. This didn't just happen to God. This was God's idea. This history that Jesus died was the will of God. That Jesus would give himself, that your sins would be forgiven, that we would be delivered as God's will. That's the theology of the history. And it ends up where? In verse 5. To whom, to God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gave himself for our sins, and then the glory goes right through his giving of his sins all the way back to himself. He's the one who gets all glory and salvation. If you're here today and you're not a believer, and you're thinking, okay, this is the gospel, the history of Jesus dying on the cross, the understanding of why that he died on the cross for our sins. If you're here today and you happen to not be a believer, do you think it would be wise to not at least consider changing your mind about this? To change your mind about who Jesus is, about what happened, and why? Friends, we should never find ourselves trusting and depending on kind of the strength of our allegiance alone. As long as you're really passionate about something, as long as you have an allegiance for something, that's honorable, it might be really, really bad for you to be really, really allegiant the wrong direction. Do we look back in history and think, well, at least the Nazis were passionate in their allegiance? They were dedicated. I don't think so. I think I look back and think they were fools. They were proud. Maybe that's how you feel about your politicians on the other side of the aisle from you. I can't believe they won't change their mind about what needs to happen. No one's looking across the aisle these days and going, well, at least they believe what they believe. That's not how we're talking about each other. Maybe you've seen those videos. I'll explain. They're kind of fun to watch. Some of them have gotten annoying, but you'll see a table, probably usually somewhere around a college campus, and it'll have some statement like abortion is wrong, and underneath it'll say change my mind, and then there's a camera over here, and it's just recording whoever comes up and tries to change their mind, and then they cut it up and edit it and throw it up there, and we all get to watch the spectacle. I wonder if that's your disposition. I don't believe the gospel. Change my mind. But it's in a way of pride that I don't want to change my mind. I don't even want to think about changing my mind. I mean, should you at least think about it, given the stakes? That if this is God's Son, crucified for you, given for your sins, you ought to at least think about changing your mind. It's at least worth a thought, isn't it? You know, if Need to Breathe is not the best band, we all get to heaven one day and God's like, that wasn't the best band. Worst case scenario, I've listened to some really good music my whole life and taken my kids to concerts and sung songs that enriched our lives. And isn't that great? What if you refuse to change your mind about the gospel? What's there for you? What do you potentially lose? If the history is true and the theology is true, if Jesus did die for your sins, and that's your only hope, what if you reject that and you won't change your mind? I wouldn't encourage you to think about changing your mind if you haven't already, to believe the gospel, that Jesus died, he did that for your sins. If you're here today and you're a believer, just think for a minute what you think the gospel is. Do you think the gospel, as Paul has introduced it, do you have a completely balanced gospel? Or is your gospel all history? Or is your gospel all theology? My gospel is where I go. I'm defending the historicity of Scripture and the science of creation and the credibility of the manuscripts. And, well, why did Jesus die? That's important, but it's more important that the Bible is credible. Be careful that you don't trade one for the other, church, Christians. And don't just think that you telling people or believing yourself the gospel, what it means, that you don't also forget that this is really important that it happened. And think about that in evangelism. When you're talking to people who are not Christians, listen and think, are they not believing the events happened? Or do they maybe believe the events happened, they just really can't come to terms with the fact of what it means. And they don't like what it means, or they can't believe what it means. Listen for that and see. All through the New Testament, the apostles, their teaching is believe that what happened means you can be saved. Believe the history and the theology. And you have to believe it. Go with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We have the history, we have the theology, but you have to believe this. We know, chapter 2, verse 16, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, even though we were Jews, is the context, in order to be justified, that is, made right with God, by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You can't just kind of know that it's true. You have to believe and truly abandon yourself, change your mind. I don't believe that I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I believe that I can be made right with God because Jesus gave himself for my sins and rose the dead to show the receipts. That's how I know I'll be saved, by my faith in what happened and what it means. So my first encourage you today, if you haven't yet, change your mind. Maybe you could say, as we'll see in a few weeks, let your mind be changed. Look at the gospel and know that God truly does love you. He truly does love us. And he truly does, it's really actually his will. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what you think about God. If you think he probably hates us, always pushing his thumb down on us, he's always messing things up, he's never there when I call on him to fix my problems. I pray and ask for a parking spot and I'm parking out in the back 40. Why is God not doing anything for me? Did you hear what the meaning of the cross was? That it was the will of God that Jesus would die for our sins? That's what he wants. You're not getting away with anything. You don't have to sneak around behind God's back and go, thankfulness for the gospel. Hope no one tells God that we're getting away with this. It's his idea that you would believe the gospel and be saved. You can do that today. You can just believe today and just say, you know, I'm going to change my mind about it. And I'm telling you right now, you're not going to convince me that Need to Breathe is not the best band. That probably says more about me than you. But at least consider the gospel, because the stakes are so much higher. Believe in the gospel of Jesus giving himself for our sins, and believe it's the only gospel. To believe that it is the gospel is to believe that it's the only gospel. Look what Paul says in the next verses, verse 6 through 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And we're just going to read the first part of verse 7. Not that there is another. Isn't that great? Now, let me ask you, if you're a Christian here today, just take a minute and just answer this question honestly. Don't give this mystical answer. I can't hear what you're thinking anyway. No one around you can hear your thoughts. But you ever wonder, I just wonder if the gospel's even true. I mean, is this it? Is this it? I've had people ask me before when I'm sharing. This happened in Chicago, actually. Talking about the gospel with a total stranger. I don't know why sometimes it's easier to share the gospel in the cities where you never see people again. They're talking about the gospel, and he's like, do you think that out of everybody in the world and all the religions in the world that you know the one truth that can save us? What do you think? How would you answer? Believe that this is the only gospel is part of believing that this is the gospel. Does God really love us? One of the things Paul is trying to tell the church is, listen, church, if you have the gospel, if you're trusting that Christ died and the reason he died was for our sins, then you have it. You have the thing. That's the gospel. There's not more. And it's nothing else. Paul says, not that there is another one. I love Paul's sense of humor. It only gets better as we go through the book of Galatians. Not that there is another one. The one gospel that he's given us, he says it in verse 6. He called it this way, "You who were called in the grace of Christ." Not that there is another gospel. There is no other gospel than the grace that's in Christ. This is God's will, and it's his one irreplaceable, unchangeable plan for anyone and everyone through all time to be made right with the God who created them. This is the one plan. Look with me in the book of Ephesians. It's the next book by Paul, the same author, to the right. So if you turn a couple pages in the Bible to your right, Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 10, page 976, if you weren't there in the vicinity already. There is no other gospel. And I want you to see it in this way, in Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 10. Paul here has been talking about what God is doing in salvation, what Christ is doing, and he'll talk later in verse 11 through 14 what the Spirit is doing. But listen to how God talks about Jesus in Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. "In him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." You see that? His grace. What's grace? Grace is we deserve to pay for our own sins, but Jesus gave himself to pay for our sins. We don't deserve it. It's grace. "He lavished his grace on us in Christ in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will," what he was doing, what he wanted, "according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. "As a plan," this is God's plan, "for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him," that's Christ, "things in heaven and things on earth." There is nothing that God has ever done before time, in time past, in time present, in time future, and on the other side of time that isn't tethered to what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And there's not a square inch of this earth or of the air that you breathe or an atom in existence in this life or in the other dimension and in the future world of heaven itself where God's all tying together plan in every sphere isn't Jesus. It's so the plan. It's the one gospel that unites everything God is doing. You want to know what God's up to in the world? This is it. This is the big plan. To come and rescue and deliver sinners through Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, that when we believe in him, we'll be forgiven for our sins. That's the big plan. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. If you're a Christian and you're believing that, let me just tell you, you found it, you got it. And if you don't have that, if you're not trusting in Christ, what do you have? What do you think God's doing up there? Or is there not a God? Does nothing matter? I think one of my favorite parts about being in Hong Kong years ago, it seems like an ancient history now, was getting out of, I tell you guys, I grew up in East Texas. I couldn't find China on a map in high school. And I got married, and 30 days later, we moved to Hong Kong to go try to help people there. I was so encouraged over the years to be bumping into more world religions on a daily basis than I even knew existed. And one of the things that just kept happening year after year as we bumped into Islam more deeply, we bumped into Buddhism and Taoism, and a whole other kind of international atheism, and a whole other version of fake Christianity than the one that I even knew where I was growing up. And I won't say that personally for me I was ever really thinking about changing my mind from the gospel, but I will say that I tested. I read Siddhartha's work. I read the Quran. Let me just say one of the most encouraging things is just finding it over and over and over. The gospel just gets truer and truer and truer. And the history becomes more credible. The theology becomes more important, more believable, the more I test it and put it up against other beliefs in the world. When you're sharing the gospel with other people, listen carefully for what their objections might be. When people say no, think, what do they think an alternative might be? And then realize for a second, when you're sharing the gospel with people, just realize, oh yeah, I can't read minds. So ask them, if it's not this, what could it, what do you think it would be? If it's not that God's will is for Christ to die for us, and that it's a historical fact, and this is what it means, what's your worldview? And just see, are they not buying the history? Are they not buying what it means? And keep talking to them. Because there's no other gospel. This is it. This is the claim. Believe that Jesus gave himself for our sins and that there's nothing else. Paul says with his tongue in his cheek, and there is no other. And lastly, don't let anyone change your mind. Believe that Jesus gave himself for your sins. That that's what the cross means. And if you have to change your mind, or if you have to keep your changed mind, stay in the fact that there's no other gospel. Don't let anyone change your mind. Look what Paul says in verses 8 through 9. Back in the book of Galatians, I was about to read Ephesians. That sermon would have went differently. But even, he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. What does it mean, contrary? The word there is para. We get the word parallel from it. It's not it, but it's next to it. It's beside it. It might not even be the dark, evil opposite to it, but something right next to it. People teaching a contrary, a gospel next to the one that we gave you. Spurgeon said it like this, wisdom is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Wisdom is being able to distinguish between right and almost right. That's harder. That's what Paul's talking about. There's right, and then there's right next to it. But it's contrary. It's contrary to the gospel. How would someone ever begin to change your mind, change our minds that the gospel is not true? Probably not by walking in here on a Sunday morning or coming to your house with a big sign that says, let's go sign up for Satan's team. I just don't think we're in danger of that. Like, that's probably, like, as a pastor, I'm not thinking we've got to pray that they don't join Satan's team tomorrow. Right? Because the van's coming around and they're starting a team. And I'm just not worried about that. It's more likely to be something that's right next to the gospel. Something that's close to it. Look how Paul says it in verse 7. Some who troubled you. That word is, they stirred up something, pointing to your mind. You were fine, but then someone stirred things up, right? Like a kombucha drink. Everything was fine and settled, and someone had to shake it up. That's why I don't drink the stuff. Well, I do, but I don't shake it first. Someone troubled you. Someone stirred you up. And they, what do they want to do? They want to, look in verse 7, they want to distort the gospel. They don't want to, when he says contrary, he doesn't mean only they're going to come tell you to join Satan's team. He means they're going to take the gospel itself. They're going to take some of the facts. They're going to take the history. They're going to take the theology. And they're going to twist it. Just click and make it something altogether different. Now, if you're looking at it from 100 yards away and they're holding up and saying, here's the gospel, you go, oh yeah, that looks familiar. But if you get closer, you realize, oh, they squeezed it. Oh, they deformed it. It's something different. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 to 4, just for an example of what this might look like for us. A distortion of the gospel that was happening in the church of Galatia that could actually happen in our hearts and minds too. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. I think it would be helpful to say just that Paul is dealing through this whole letter the idea of some people in the church in Galatia being tempted to believe that they trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they also trust that they can bear the yoke of perfection on their own shoulders. They can take the law of God and put it on their shoulders and they'll be perfect rather than Jesus. Here's just one example in the whole book of Galatians, and there are many outside Galatians, of how there can be something that's paragospel by the gospel, but not the gospel. Galatians 5, verse 3 and 4. This is one of the most fun sections in the whole book. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that is representative of your version of the law, your pet law, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You guys who want to say you'll put the perfection on your own shoulders rather than Jesus, be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace, which is exactly why Jesus died on the cross. So if you're going to put the law on your own shoulders, you're going to fall away from grace. Now we, I think, probably tell ourselves, I would never do that. But I think we do it a lot. And I think sometimes we might help other people do it accidentally. Imagine the law of God as a wooden yoke. I've already referenced that. You put on your shoulders. And you think, this is something I can carry, something I can do. I'll be perfect. I'll be obedient. I'll keep the law and I'll walk in the law. Well, one of the ways that we might trick ourselves into thinking, well, I can believe the gospel and I can do the law, is we take the whole law off our shoulders and we put it on the ground and go, I can't keep the whole law. I'll never be able to keep the whole law. I'm trusting in Jesus. But then we bend down and just pick up a little splinter from the law. One little piece of the law. One little splice of wood off the whole yoke of the law. And we run around saying, look at me carrying the law. Look at me keeping the law. Isn't that great? I'm keeping the law. No, that's not the law. That's a splinter of the law. That's not the law. You're just priding yourself because you've never murdered anybody. Meanwhile, you committed every other sin in the book. Just try. We know this doesn't work. Try telling the police officer when you get pulled over for speeding, which never happens in Austin because that's a whole other story. But let's say you get pulled over for speeding and just try to tell the police officer, I know I was speeding, but at least I wasn't drinking while I was speeding. I don't think he's going to go, you know what, you're right. You got most of the law right. You didn't kill anybody. You're right. I'm so glad that all you did was that one little, that does not work like that. Neither does God's law. James, for example, says, the very same God that said don't commit adultery also said don't commit murder. You commit one and not the other, you break the whole law. You just break the law. We do this all the time. I believe the gospel, but I also believe this other doctrine. And everybody disagrees about that doctrine, but I believe that doctrine. That's my splinter. I'm really good at that splinter. Everyone else around me, they're so bad at this, this, and this, but not me. Look at this thing. I've got this thing. I believe in Jesus, and I've got this one little thing. Everybody else, it drives me nuts that they're no good on it, but thank God I'm good at it. And that's like taking your little splinter of the law that you're keeping and just shoving it into the cross. Like you can add to it. You can take your little obedience. And would you put it in Jesus' side? Would you pierce it into his head as your addition to the gospel? It's just a slight distortion. Just add my little part. Let me tell you something. There is nothing that you can do to add to the gospel that Christ gave himself for your sins. Not one. Don't let anybody change your mind. Not even in religious ways. You'll become this religion if you'll do this, if you'll bow, if you'll kneel, if you'll recite, if you'll give, if you'll what? Look what Paul says in verse 8. Galatians chapter 1. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. If, as we've said before, I say again, if anyone preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's walk through this. Let's think about this. Let's tease this out. Paul said, if we preach to you a gospel contrary to the one. That's pretty fascinating. Paul just said, I'm the one that gave you the gospel. And he just said in chapter 1, verse 1, I'm an apostle, not from men, but from God. And I'm telling you, if I show up to you next week, and me and my buddies, and we all start preaching a different gospel to you, you shouldn't believe it. Now, I've got all kinds of cogs grinding against each other in my mind when I think about this, because we're supposed to listen to the apostles. But Paul here, in a kind of way, is saying, the gospel is more certain than my apostleship. The gospel is more true than even if I were to start telling you something different. The gospel is more true than me telling it to you. Then what does he say next? If we or an angel, were to try to change your mind. I don't know if you've ever done a Bible study on angels. They change a lot of people's minds about a lot of things. Let's just put it that way. They show up, minds immediately change. And Paul says, even if an angelic being that's not even human comes and stands in front of you and announces a different gospel than Jesus dying for your sins, you should calmly, confidently find his eyes and say, I don't believe you. Let me just ask you, church, are you ready to tell angels that you know the gospel better than they do? I mean, are you so confident that were one of these beings to appear, you know the truth? Paul says to himself and to the angel, if they preach a different gospel to you, let them be accursed. They can go to hell. Verse 9, he adds again, if anyone, what if John Piper were to come out with a video today saying, I've been faking it all these years. I don't think the history is true. And I don't think that theology is true. Would that make you wonder if the gospel was true? What about your mom or your dad? If they were to start preaching a different gospel, if they were to walk away from you, anyone, would you be able to tell your mom and dad, sorry, mom, sorry, dad, that's not the gospel? And let's get really close to the highest authority in your life. You. What about when you tell yourself the gospel's not true? You ever been there? There's nobody else. I don't even need an angel. I'm just struggling on my own. Should you believe yourself when you start to think thoughts that the gospel is not true? Now, you might immediately go to a modern American secularistic relativistic mindset that we've developed in the past 100 years and go, no, I will always listen to myself. Never don't listen to yourself. And I want to say, don't listen to yourself when you tell yourself the gospel's not true. You know why? Paul just said that if you start telling us that the gospel's not true, that this whole room should not listen to you. So why should you listen to yourself when you tell yourself the gospel's not true? That Jesus didn't die, but that he does not forgive sins by grace, and that you can't add a single splinter. When Paul says anyone, he means everyone. Don't let anyone change your mind that the gospel of Christ crucified on the cross for your sins is the only gospel. Purposefully guard your mind. And if you're sitting here thinking today, this whole sermon is really great, but I'll never do that. I don't even need to hear this sermon. Paul says in verse 6 to the Galatians that he knew, that he preached to, that he taught to. You guys are stuck with me as your pastor. They had Paul. And he says to them, I'm astonished, I marvel at the fact that you are so quickly deserting him. Just like that. He says later in chapter 5, you're running so well. What? Church, don't think for a minute that some future version of you might not bump into an angel or a mom or a pastor leaving or yourself. It can happen so quickly. Our minds change for all kinds of reasons about all kinds of things. Colette's sister was born in Texas. Praise God. She moved to Hong Kong. She met a guy with the last name Stolzfus who gave her a ring, and just like that, she became a Philadelphia Eagles fan. It can just happen so fast. I don't leave here thinking that will never be me. I think Paul was leaving Galatia before he had to write back and say, I don't think it'll ever be them. But now, he's shocked. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, that it's the only gospel. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Someone wants to change your mind about your favorite football team? Give it to them. Someone wants to change your mind about favorite music? Let them have it. Someone wants to tell you that your politics are off, your policies are off. Yeah, maybe. You're right. Someone wants to come against some of your doctrines, different parts of the Bible, and say, oh, you probably got that wrong. You probably got the end times all wrong. Maybe. That's fine. Don't ever let anyone change your mind that Jesus died on the cross, that it means your sins are forgiven. There's no other gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kind grace to us, for loving us enough to send Christ by your will to give himself up on purpose, not his life was taken, but given that we might be saved. Father, we take just a moment now in prayer and reflect. Maybe there's something we should admit, maybe a temptation we should admit, maybe a doubt we should confess, and just ask for your help. Help us believe. Help us not change our minds.